So as we've already talked about, this is Summit Sunday. This is our one time a year where we carve out a weekend specifically to talk about Christ-centered leadership. And I know if I were only talking to a room of leaders, I might ask the question, when did you first know that you would lead? And what was that parent or that coach that came alongside of you and tapped you on the shoulder and said, I see something in you? Who was that mentor? And for some of you, you could look back and you would remember the time where you first knew that you were called to be a leader. It might be when you were a toddler. It might be when you're in middle school or high school or even in your adult life. Some of you would easily be able to reference back to the point where you knew there was something in your personality profile that pointed to you leading. But for others of you, I know the mere mention of the word leadership causes you to think things like, that's not me, never will be me, never has been me. I like being behind the scenes and I don't want to be out front. I don't want to be a leader. There are certainly people like that, but what you may not realize is that people are watching you and you have influence even in your behind the scenes role. And still, there's a group of you that I know that may be here this weekend, that when you hear the idea of Christ-centered leadership, you're saying, what's the difference? You know, what's the difference about Christ at the center of leadership as compared with just ordinary leadership? In fact, I know that some of you may be here and you're not even yet followers of Christ, and I love that. We encourage folks to come and just check out Jesus. But I need you to know, as we talk about leadership this weekend, that we firmly believe that we serve a God who still taps people on the shoulder and calls them out to lead. In fact, that's what I've entitled the message this weekend, When God Calls Leaders. I'm going to be in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament in chapters 1 and chapter 2. Nehemiah is a very familiar story for folks who have been around the church for a while in the sense that they know that Nehemiah felt called to go and do a building project, to rebuild a wall around a city that lay in ruins. But if you're not familiar with Nehemiah, if this story strikes you as a story that is not familiar to you, you're in for a real treat, because I believe in the story of Nehemiah, we get to see a truth played out, that God calls leaders to fill in the gaps, to close the gaps in the community and in the world. God still uses leaders to change the world. In fact, I would submit to you that as you look at our world and our culture today, there is a great need for godly leaders to step in and fill some gaps. And so I'm going to preach. I'm going to share from Nehemiah 1 and 2. And then because we've been promoting the Global Leadership Summit this weekend, I want you to get just a little taste, a clip from the 2014 Global Leadership Summit, where a speaker, Wilfredo de Jesus, a pastor in the Chicago area, will put an exclamation point on the message that I share this weekend. So turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah 1 and 2, and as you turn there, I'd like to pray with you. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at the example of Nehemiah, I pray that you would help us to know what we can take from the story of this man that responded to your call. And Lord, I know that within the sound of my voice, there may be men and women who are waiting to hear your call or who have heard your call, and now they're wondering what the next step is. God, I pray that you would speak. I'm asking that you would speak with power through me, to me, Lord. And I just pray that when it's all said and done, there would be people that move from potential leaders to becoming godly leaders. I ask this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So, to give you background on Nehemiah, Nehemiah was one who would understand what it was like to be a refugee. Nehemiah was part of the Israelite people who had consistently and persistently disobeyed God. They had disobeyed God's commands. And so, eventually, if you read through the whole Old Testament, you realize there came a point where it's almost as if God said, okay, you can have what you want. If I were just preaching about that part of the story, I might say something like, when we persistently pursue our own way, eventually God will let us have it. And Nehemiah's ancestors had persistently and consistently disobeyed God's commands, and eventually the city of Jerusalem was routed by Babylon, and the people were carried off into exile. Most of us don't know what it would be like to be dragged from our homes, not only our physical homes, but our homeland, to a new nation with a new language and a new culture. Most of us don't know what that would be like. There are some in our church family that do know what that's like. But most of us can't fully relate to what happened to Nehemiah's people. But we can relate to what it's like to be in a new situation where you're maybe wondering, God, do you still hear my prayers and are you still with me? And so when we start off Nehemiah, we get a little bit of description about Nehemiah and some date and time stamps to help us to know what era he lived in. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. So he's asking about the people who were back in the land that had survived the exile or had already gone back to begin repopulating the land. And I also asked about Jerusalem, and they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I want to start off just by talking about potential leaders. I believe at this point in the story, Nehemiah is a potential leader. He is in a new land. He's a refugee, and he asks about his old land. He wants to know what's going on back at home. I can relate to Nehemiah a little bit. I'm from Detroit. I'm here now on the other side of the state, 2 hours away from home. I've got to go to Detroit this week, and Detroit looks a lot different than it did when I grew up in Detroit. And so every time that I go back, I see parts of Detroit that just look so different. In fact, some areas where you would think there was a war that had happened, because there's burned out buildings and buildings that are collapsing and doors and windows that have been ripped out and vacant homes. And that's not the whole city. There are certainly some bright spots in my hometown, but when I go back to my hometown, it just looks and feels a lot different than when it did when I was there as a child. Now, just to set your heart at ease, when I go back to Detroit, I haven't felt God moving me to move back there. I feel like I'm exactly where God has called me to be for this season of my life. But I know what it's like to ask about home. I remember talking to a pastor in my old neighborhood in Detroit that was telling me there's been X number of home invasions and robberies in the neighborhood that I grew up in that just seems so foreign to the time that I spent there. Nehemiah is a potential leader that's hearing about his hometown. And I want to tell you, there's something about potential leaders that I think stands out. Nehemiah's response to the news was that he mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. In other words, you could tell that he cared about his hometown. He cared about the condition of the people and the places that he knew as his home. And I'm just here to say to you that if you're a person that says, I'm not in leadership, never will be in leadership, that's not for me, if something tugs at your heart, you might be a potential leader. Like if there are things that you hear about in the world, when you hear about the water crises in some parts of the world, when you hear about poverty in other parts of the world, when you hear about the orphan and adoption crisis, if there's something that tugs at your heart and says, I could do something about that, you're a potential leader. You might not realize it, but you are ripe for God to potentially call you into doing something about the very thing that's tugging at your heartstrings. It was a few years ago at a global leadership summit where Pastor Bill Hybels coined this phrase, holy discontent, that point where you examine a situation and you reach a place where you feel like I can stands enough and I can't stands no more, that old Popeye expression where you feel like I have to do something about this. That's a mark of potential leaders. And so what happened then? Well, Nehemiah, if you continue on after he says he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, verse 5, then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. I love the way that I see this potential leader, Nehemiah, taking ownership for his part in the problem. And that's a mark of potential leaders. Potential leaders don't just say, well, there's this problem in the world and there's this problem over here, but that has nothing to do with me, so I can just fold my arms and just watch the news and drink my cup of coffee and act like everything is okay. No, potential leaders are on the lookout to say, Lord, there's a part that I've played in this. There's a part that my church family has played in this. There's a part that my family has played in this. There's a part that we've all played in this. And the biggest part of all of that is just our own sin. And so I love the way you see Nehemiah say, we've acted wickedly toward you. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. In other words, Nehemiah recognizes that when one part of the community experiences challenges, it's the responsibility of the whole community to come alongside that challenged group and help and assist. And so Nehemiah says, look, we've done wrong, and I just want to take ownership for that. As we go on, then, Nehemiah, in the next few verses, reminds God of who God is. And then when we get to verse 10, we find these words. He says, they are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. And so we see that Nehemiah identifies what his role is in this new land. He's the cupbearer to the king. He's the one that would bring the drinks to the king, and before the king drinks, the king wants to know if anyone has tried to poison the king. And so the cupbearer tastes the food and drinks the drink, and if the cupbearer were to go, you know, and fall out and die, then the king would know, I better not drink that. So Nehemiah had access to the king. But it's interesting that Nehemiah didn't put his trust and his hope simply in the earthly king that he had access to. Nehemiah was trusting God to provide a solution. He asked God specifically, give your mighty hand, your strength, Lord, be attentive to my prayers, and give me success today by granting me favor in the presence of the king. So Nehemiah is in this new land. He's a refugee. We're told early on in the text, it's the month of Kislev. This is the month of December. In our culture in Michigan, that's a time when things are dead and there's no sign of life. There's snow on the ground and things are frozen over. But I was talking to our campus pastor, Anoop, who lives over in India, and he was saying that in India around that time, folks are preparing for the harvest. And so you can tell that it's the same month there and here, that December time frame, but it kind of depends on your perspective as to whether things are dead and hopeless and dying or you're looking forward to new life. I love it how we can be in different parts of the world and people are looking forward to different things. You can be caught up in the midst of the despair of winter here in Michigan while there are folks halfway around the world looking forward to the joy of a glorious harvest. And I just believe that potential leaders, when they trust God to provide the solution, can look forward beyond the current circumstances and see that there's a potential great work that God's going to do. Same month, different perspective. This is what potential leaders do. Nehemiah says, Lord, grant me success and favor in the presence of this man. He knew that he needed to depend on a heavenly king in order to gain favor with an earthly king. And so we learn some things about this potential leader. Potential leaders care about the condition of people and places. They take ownership for their part in the problem, and they trust God to provide the solution. So then, fast forward then to chapter 2. When we get to chapter 2, a few months later, as Nehemiah has been praying and fasting and mourning and weeping about a problem in the world, then he approaches the king. We're told these words, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? this can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. And then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Can I just tell you that there's a transition that has happened over these few months that Nehemiah's been praying, where he's gone from potential leader to godly leader. There is a difference between a potential leader and then a godly leader, a Christ-centered leader. Nehemiah is a godly leader, and we can almost see the metamorphosis that happens, the transformation that happens. He comes into the king, and the king can pick up right away, something's not right with you. He's burdened about something. The potential leaders that are in our world, you can tell that they're burdened about something, and sometimes it just takes someone calling the best out of them. So the king says, tell me what you want. And when that question came, Nehemiah was ready with a plan. He was ready with an answer, not a plan he had formulated with his own intellect, but a plan that he had relied upon God to give him. And so this godly leader now who's dependent upon God, we can see what he does is he moves in response to the work that God was already doing in his heart. When the king says, what do you need? He knows exactly what to ask for. When the king says, how long would it take? Nehemiah has already planned it out and thought through it. I wonder if the things that burden your heart today, KCC, I wonder if you've asked God to take you down the next step in the journey, to help you formulate a plan so that it's not just an emotional burden that you carry, but it's something that you can actually do something about. So leaders, godly leaders, move in response to the work that God does in their hearts. Some of you know this story because I shared it on social media and I've shared it from this platform before, that in 2012, I got invited by the Kentwood Public Schools, the local school system here, to do something about a problem in our community. The superintendent at the time, Scott Polcheski, recognized that there were some gaps in the Kentwood Public School District. There were some gaps in terms of achievement. And just to call it what it is, the data said it, that if you in the Kentwood Public Schools at that time, if you were Black, Hispanic, poor, or from a single-parent household, the data just showed that you weren't performing at the same level as your peers. Third grade reading levels, kindergarten readiness, graduation rates from high school, and even college readiness if you did graduate. And one of the things that Scott recognized was, man, if you look around the elementary school classrooms, about 150 classrooms at that time, K through 5, he said, I don't see any positive African-American male role models. I think right now there's one African-American male teacher across the Kentwood Public Schools classrooms at the elementary level. And so what Scott wanted to do was he asked me, would you help me recruit 75 Black men that could come and just read in one classroom for a half hour and read another classroom for a half hour once a week during the school year? And if you could recruit 75 men, every classroom would be covered. This was a dream, and we began to call this the Be the Dream Initiative. I got to tell you, for the past 3 years, as I've read with first graders and fourth graders and kindergartners and newcomers classes and connected with teachers, it's been one of the highlights of my life. But I was just simply moving in response to something that God laid on my heart, that in this diverse region that we live in, it just doesn't make sense that young children would only have their views of African-American men shaped by what they see in the media. So to have a real, live, breathing, thinking, talking, reading, laughing African-American man standing in front of elementary school students throughout the school year, it's been a blessing just to see the numbers grow. But it's simply trying to respond to a prompting from the Lord and act in obedience to close a gap in our community. And so Nehemiah moves in response to God, and he asks the king specifically for some things. He asks him for some building materials to build a house when he gets back to Jerusalem. He asks him for materials to rebuild the walls and the gates. He asks them for letters of authority for his transit so that the other governors in the region that he would pass through would know that he was there on the authority of King Artaxerxes. And then we're told in verse 11, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me, no horses with me, except the one I was riding on. Leaders who are godly know when and how to cast vision to others. What I mean by that is, like, Nehemiah went, and he was there for 3 days, and before he told anybody that God had nudged him to come back and rebuild the walls and rebuild the gates, he went and he surveyed the city for himself. There are times where God will lay a burden on your heart, and before you go public with it, you've got to spend some time just thinking about it and praying on it with the Lord. Much like the launch of our Wyoming campus a couple years ago, I had been praying about it and responding to a nudge from the Lord before I ever shared it with the board and before we ever announced it publicly to the congregation. And then when that happened, many of you remember when the public announcement came, God had already raised up a family that was ready to give to make it happen. And so it was that crazy gift, $1.6 million to start this campus, and we were able to buy a building and staff it, but God had been doing some things in my heart, and godly leaders just know there's a time to go public with the vision. Nehemiah knew that there's a time and a place and a way to cast that vision. And so eventually, we're told in verses 17 to 18, he cast a vision to the leaders after surveying the land. It says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins. He's just telling the truth. Sometimes that's the greatest trait of a godly leader, just being willing to tell the truth about the problems in a community. He says, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. What Nehemiah recognized was that he needed a team of people. He needed to build a team. He couldn't do what God was calling him to do in isolation. He needed a team of people, so he gathered them in and said, come, let us do this together. One of the things I love about our campus that's going to be launching soon in Nagpur, India, is there's a team that's forming. It's being built, and folks are saying, let's do this together. And it's not just the church standing in isolation. There's unity that's being formed with other churches to say, let's do this together. In a city of 4 million people in Nagpur, India, where less than 1% are Christ followers, they're saying, let's do this together. Let's pray for revival for our city. And I love the way the teams are forming. Nehemiah forms a team, and he describes to them that God has told me some things, and God is going to give us favor because he already has. And he lets them know that the king has endorsed this activity as well. And then when we get to verse 19, well, you might expect that when you have a godly vision in godly direction, and you try to walk as a godly leader who's been transformed from potential leader to godly leader, there's some opposition that will come. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? And I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Godly leaders are not overwhelmed by opposition. They almost expect it to come. And what we're told here is that there's these three characters that have popped up in other places in the text, Sanballat, Tobiah, and then Geshem is a new character that's introduced here. And the best we can tell is that one of them is the governor of a surrounding region, one of them is that governor's administrative point person, and Geshem is more than likely a military leader underneath that governor. So you've got these three leaders from the surrounding community that are watching that this activity to rebuild the community is about to take place. And sure enough, there's opposition that arises towards this work to help the people no longer be in disgrace. This is a God-ordained activity. This is something to take the people and provide some protection. This has nothing to do with the surrounding nation other than it makes the people less vulnerable to their attacks and their ridicule. And instead of supporting the work, as you might expect, there's opposition to the work. But godly leaders recognize opposition will come and they are never overwhelmed by it. I just want you to know that there are potential leaders in our midst this weekend. And then there are some godly leaders that are in our midst. I could call people up to the platform that I could just affirm and say, thank you for your godly leadership. Thank you for your godly leadership. Thank you for not being overwhelmed by opposition. Thank you for caring about the condition of people and places and doing something about it. I could affirm many people in the life of KCC all day long that do those things. But I also know there are some that are sitting here this weekend where you've got a burden on your heart, but you've just been kind of going, la, 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 I don't want to hear you, Lord, because you might just tell me to do something. Well, I want to just have you watch this short clip from the 2014 Global Leadership Summit that might challenge you to do something. And here's why I show you this. Because as we have talked about the Global Leadership Summit, part of the reason that we invite in people, like last year, there were over 1,000 people that came to the Kentwood campus to experience the Global Leadership Summit. They represented 100 different organizations. We huddled up for a season, but then we sent folks back out to use what they had learned. And the reason that we do that is because we recognize there are gaps in the community that need to be filled with Christ-centered leaders. And it's at the summit where some of you will hear the call of God, maybe for the first time or maybe for the 10th time, where God will nudge you. It's time to move from potential leader to godly leader. Check out this clip, and then I'll say a few words after it's done.
We must not be afraid. We must not be afraid to take our faith into the communities. Fear is the absence of faith. Reminds me of a man named Nehemiah, who's living his life, and I'm paraphrasing. He's living his life in the city of Susa, and he's doing a great job. He's got a 401k plan, living large, retirement plan. And finally, at Starbucks, he sees a friend, his brother, according to the Bible, Hananiah, comes to him, and Nehemiah, watch this, Nehemiah asks the question that changed the course of his life. How's Jerusalem? And can I tell you something, leaders and pastors, if you're not going to do anything about the answer, then don't ask. Because it changed the trajectory of his life. Once he heard about the walls that were ruined, and they were ruined for over 140 years, Zerubbabel, he built the temple, yet the temple was exposed. Watch this. The temple was exposed. The people were vulnerable. And then Nehemiah felt like he had to do something. That a gap has been presented. Because with revelation comes responsibility. Once you have been revealed a problem in your city, in your country, you are moved to act. And here's what he did. I want to give you four things that Nehemiah did when he heard about the problems in Jerusalem. Number one, he prayed. The Bible says that Nehemiah began to fast and pray. God gave him a strong burden. Nehemiah began to weep for his people. He began to cry for the hopelessness. Oh, God, move us to weep for our cities. 1 billion people can't write or read in this world. God, move us to pray for them. 80% of the world population lives on $10 a day. There's a gap, my friends. 1 of 3 people on the planet lack water. There's a gap. And he prayed from Susa for a few months. Prayer is good, but it has to move us to do something. Number two, the Bible says that he planned. Now, planning is crucial, leaders and pastors. You got to write it down. Planning is part of the process. And many of us here like the final product. What we don't like is the process. Oh, I love the church. Look at this big church. But it took Bill a long time and headache and prayer and planning. Nehemiah sat down and he planned. I like football, American football. American football like. And, you know, they got 11 guys on one side. That's called the offense. The other guys, it's called defense. And the guys on the offense, the coach is on the sideline. And the quarterback gets the play. And he goes in the circle. And that in the NFL is called the huddle. And they get in a huddle. And according to the NFL, you've got 25 seconds to call a play. And if you don't call a play within those 25 seconds, delay of game and penalize. Can you imagine if the NFL, these guards and these tackles, like, hey, let's just stay here. Let's talk about what we're going to do after the game. And I wonder how many leaders, how many pastors have been in the huddle for 5 years. When we see a need and when we see a gap, when is it that we're going to call break and do what God has called us to do and fill the gap to the glory of God? We got to get out of the huddle. Number three, he proceeded. Now it's time to go from Susa to Jerusalem, 766 miles to Jerusalem. An opportunity. This presents sacrifice. You got to be willing to sacrifice. I remember when I was in DR, Dominican Republic, I was in a little village, and there was a need between the village and a medical center. It was 3 hours distance. These people had to walk to the medical center. And I went back to Chicago, and it was disturbing my heart. And I just kind of sensed the Lord said, hey, Choco, get 2 ambulances. And I was at a press conference with Mayor Daley, and he was standing right next to me, and I was like, ask him. After the press conference, I said to the mayor, I need 2 ambulances from your fleet. Walked away. That's how we do it in Chicago. A week later, the mayor's office called me and said, hey, Reverend DeJesus, we've got 2 ambulances for you that we want to donate to you. And then after we got the 2 ambulances with the deeds and the title, then something hit me. Wait a minute. We're going to cross state lines. How's that going to look? Puerto Ricans driving the ambulances. No. I had to go back to the mayor. I said, mayor, I need a letter that allows me to go through state, just like Nehemiah. Once you have been revealed the problem, you must act to fill that gap to the glory of God. Number four, the last thing he did is that he persuaded. Whenever you decide to stand in the gap, you're going to face strong opposition. Hear me out, pastors and leaders. The moment you decide to stand in the gap, there will always be opposition. But God is with you. Who can be against you? To the glory of God. One of the things I notice about this story of Nehemiah is that Nehemiah, he was neither a priest, he wasn't a king, he wasn't a prophet, he was a lay person. And this is a season to release our lay people into the gaps in our cities, into the gaps in our communities, and to engage the problems that we're facing today. I want to tell you here at this leadership summit that the question that Nehemiah asked is relevant today. He asked, how is Jerusalem? That question today, 2014, how is Los Angeles? How is Missouri? How is Hong Kong? How is Georgetown? How is Australia? How is Camden, New Jersey? That question is relevant today. Regardless of where you live, there are gaps everywhere. I leave you with this. Courage is an inner resolution to go forward despite obstacles. Cowardice is submissive surrender to circumstances. Courage breeds creativity. Cowardice represses fear and is mastered by it. Cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Expediency asks the question, is it political? Vanity asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks the question, is it right? And there comes a time when we must take a position that's neither safe, nor political, nor popular. But one must take it because it's right. God bless you.
I love to watch that clip because it just challenges me that we can always ask those questions about how the community is doing. Look, this will be the only part of the sermon, hopefully, that feels like a commercial for the Global Leadership Summit. But the reason that I share this is because it's really something that weighs heavy on my heart. God has blessed KCC with a Kentwood campus that seats over 2,100 people, and we would love to pack it out for the summit. And I really can't think of any reason why I wouldn't want every KCCer to attend the summit. If you can get the time off of work, the price of it is dirt cheap for leadership development content. You look at the speakers that'll be there, not just pastors, but business leaders and leading thinkers in the world. And there are things that happen supernaturally in the Global Leadership Summit. I can't think of any reason why I wouldn't want every KCCer to experience it. But, you know, to host the event, Willow Creek, who hosted in Chicago, really only asked that we get about 10% of our weekend worship attendance there. So last year we had over 1,000 people. It was record attendance for our site. Over 1,000 people that came. I think about 300 of them were KCCers, which is awesome, but I'd love to see more. At this point this year, there are already nearly 700 people that are registered for the summit from all over the community, from many different organizations. The Global Leadership Summit is a catalyzing, unifying leadership development event that I believe could take our church family to a whole nother level when it comes to engaging the community. And so I'm encouraging you to take a look at the content, to take a look at the speakers, and what would keep you from registering today? You can do it today. Here's a thought that I'll leave you with for this week. Ask yourself the question, how is your community? And I realize that there are folks that come from a variety of communities, but if you think about our region as a whole, how is your community? If you happen to be watching this online or listening online, how is your community? Because here's the thought to consider. The world would benefit from more Christ-centered leaders stepping up to close gaps in the community. Nehemiah was called to do it. God still calls leaders today. Maybe today it's time for you to move from being a potential leader to a godly leader who seeks God's wisdom and instruction for what to do next. And I'd like to pray specifically about that, so I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you still call leaders today. And we thank you, oh God, that when you call, you not only call, but you also equip. Lord, we thank you for the lessons we can learn from Nehemiah's life and the transformation that we see in his own life. And Lord, I know that you are still doing that work of transformation in the lives of people today. I pray, oh Lord, that you would use the Global Leadership Summit in the month of August to be a catalytic event that moves people from maybe spectator mode to active participant in the game. And I pray that our world and our community would be different as a result of it. God, we declare our dependence upon you. We need your help to lead wherever you have placed us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone said, amen.